chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to verse 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is very concerned. Our Father God, the Holy Spirit, is concerned about what happens within us. Because what happens within us, in our hearts and in our mind, is going to determine what happens without us. So we must understand, as we look at this renewal of the mind, that the circumstances that are outside us are immaterial. We know that the people of the world are influenced by the circumstances. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, all circumstances are no criteria to judge the will of God. No criteria at all to judge the will of God. Circumstances are not supposed to rule and guide the normal Christian. I mean normal. They are abnormal Christians. So the normal Christians are not supposed to be ruled by the circumstances of what they see, what they feel. They're supposed to be guided by God from the inward witness. Many Christians go about determining God's will by the circumstances. Now there's no doubt that if you're in God's will, the circumstances will work on your behalf. The circumstances will flow along. But there are many times when you are in God's will and there are opposition in the circumstances, and you have to exercise your faith in God and overcome and bring a peace and a calm to the storm that comes against you. So there are circumstances that are good, there are circumstances that are bad, but to the Christian, the normal Christian, say, I'm a normal Christian, and the one who sits next to me is also a normal Christian. Right. We're not going to produce a normal Christian. Normal Christian living is victorious Christian living. And so the circumstances that are about us will keep changing all the time. The things around us, they are temporal. And I can think of certain incidences in my life when I was seeking out God's will, that if I have depended on circumstances, I would never have pressed on. Like, for example, when we first signed that contract for the other Lord, my inward witness was bubbling with joy. What was within was a bubbling up with joy. But immediately, as I shared before, there were circumstances that seemed to oppose from the outside. And if I had gone by circumstances, I'd say I must have been out of God's will. See, when things are difficult, it doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. If you judge by circumstances, when things get difficult, you say it must be not God's will for me to be here. And neither must you determine that it's God's will for you to change your job when your job gets difficult. In fact, sometimes, as far as I know, our Heavenly Father, He waits till you enjoy the job and He says change. When it's easy, He doesn't say anything. When it's difficult, He just doesn't say anything. But you have a lot of suggestions to Him. Say, God, please change. See, our Father God is building strength from within us, which is what we are talking about. Here in this passage we have read, if you notice very carefully, that the spiritual battle, Paul was talking about the weapons of our warfare. And here the weapons of warfare, he says, are strong to the pulling down of strongholds. These strongholds are not without you, they are within you. I do not mean that a Christian gets a demon inside them, but we are talking about a stronghold being in the mind. Your soul is inside your body. So the battle rages within. The storm is within, not without. The storm without is immaterial. Remember, the things you see will pass away. The things that we feel and touch passes away. The things that are within are eternal. So here we have the spiritual weapons of our warfare are the things that are changing within us. Look at all the listing here. Paul says in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, or some translation put imaginations, Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God where? Inside your mind. Inside your heart, inside your mind. The battle is won or lost inside you, not outside you. In fact, when you lose the battle inside, then the battle outside is lost. It is what is inside you that counts, not what is outside of you. Remember, there's an inside part and there's an outside. So what is inside us, what goes on is important. It will determine whether the miracle comes forth in your life. It will determine whether you have a breakthrough in your life. Now, there are certain times when I walk into God's will and everything seems to flow. All the circumstances are flowing along nicely, everything just flowing along nicely, beautifully. But I do not judge by the circumstances. I judge by the inward witness. The inward witness is that traffic light, that guidance system that God has placed inside us to determine whether something is in the will of God or not in the will of God. So let me show a few examples here in the Bible where the battle that rages within determines the battle that rages outside, whether you lose or you win. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We have to paraphrase a bit on some of these translations to bring out the reality of what we are talking about. Because when you read this from the surface, you might not get it. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Verse 35 onwards. Now here's an example of a spiritual battle that goes on. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over on the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you fearful?" Notice our Lord Jesus said to them, "Why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Notice here that the circumstances about have got very difficult. At first when they started the journey, it was easy. And most of the time in Christian life, when you start your journey, it seems easy. It seems easy. Everything is roses. Sometimes you found there are some thorns inside. Or maybe the Malaysian version is you say, you thought everything was bougainvillea. Until you found bougainvillea also got thorns. As you press along the way. Jesus said, "Let us cross over." So here they were crossing over. Now Jesus was cool and calm as a cucumber. He was just relaxed. He was so relaxed that he could sleep. And he was normal. In fact, all the other guys were abnormal. When the windstorm arose, what happened? Where was the battle? Not outside. Inside, they began to have fear. Inside them, they began to have thoughts. Jesus said, "Why are you fearful?" Fear comes in thoughts. The same people who go through the same circumstances may not have fear. For example, yeah, I can take one of you who do not know how to swim, who probably have a background of drowning, but not quite drowned yet. And I bring you to a swimming pool. When I see a swimming pool, I say, "Hallelujah, praise God, that's wonderful, time for a nice swim." But a fearful person looks at the same circumstances who does not know how to swim and looks at that and says, "Oh dear, not again." Same circumstances, the swimming pool has not changed, the same swimming pool. But because of what you have inside you, you approach your circumstances differently. The same way all of us go through the storms of life. All of us have to exercise faith for our finances. All of us have to exercise faith for the things that we wear, the things that we eat, the things the places that we stay in. All of us have to exercise faith. No one is exceptional. Everyone has 24 hours to work out the will of God every day. Every one of us got a spirit, soul, and body. Every one of us fight the same battles. We war against the flesh, the world, and the devil. The circumstances all of us face are the same. There's not a single battle that you have faced in your life that some man or some woman has overcome in Christ. What you have faced has been overcome by some other Christian and is a common temptation and experience of all men and women. Don't leave them out. Don't give a sneaky smile. Every one of us faces the same circumstances. Now here is a storm and they were very fearful. Thoughts arise. When thoughts arise in your life and you become fearful within, you will act it out. You will act it out. And they began acting it out, shivering away. They woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus arose, saw the same storm they saw, but did not move. They did not panic, did not even become fearful. Their life was at stake. If you ever experienced a storm in the sea, then you will realize how at the mercy of circumstances you are, but not quite. If you have God on your side, you control those circumstances. If you don't have God on your side, you are at the mercy of nature's forces. Inside, Jesus was cool and calm. That is why he could enter that same circumstances, rebuke the wind. See, he was not someone who allowed circumstances to guide him. He was someone who controlled his circumstances. Do not ever allow circumstances to guide God's will in your life. I've never done that. I've not even allowed an open door to determine that it's God's will. Now, if it's God's will, there will be an open door. But if it's not God's will, there also can be an open door. Remember that, men can open doors. I've always sought after God and determined in the evil witness whether God wants me to do and go forth into that door or not. It's important. It's just like somebody who, after a time of prayer and fasting and seeking God and meditating on the word of God, and the person comes out and steps outside the house, right when the person passes the door, something fell on the person's head. Boom. Perhaps the mantle, the door or something, or some piece of wood falls down on the person. Person drops down. Wonder what happened. Things start. Person got up and said, "I don't think this is God's will. I think God wants me to stay home today. God doesn't want me to go out and witness today." Hold it there. Act one, scene one. Let's replay the whole incident. The person comes out, a different guy this time, after praying and seeking God, comes out and the same piece of wood knocks. Same scene. Person gets up. Person looks at it. "My, the devil is trying to have a good time. I'm going after him." Same incident. Two different interpretations. See, if you're going to be guided by circumstances, you're going to miss God all the time. You cannot be guided by circumstances, and we must realize that. Because sometimes when God gives you a vision, a seed of a vision inside you, you will have to fight the good part of it to bring it forth. You cannot be guided by circumstances. Let's look at another one. Today we're talking about winds and storms and seas. Mark chapter 6. Verse 45. "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away." So the disciples have gone into the boat. This time they are without Jesus. That's dangerous, isn't it? But not quite if they know their authority. "So, oh Jesus, don't send me without you, please. Please, Jesus, I give you authority." and give you authority and power. Jesus Christ sent them. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. You're equal distance from where you came and from where you're going. It's quite hard to decide sometimes which way to go when you're in trouble. But when they were right in the middle of the sea, he was on the land. He saw them rowing the boat, straining. And the wind was against them this time. Same wind. Must be a devil behind it. Same problem. The wind was blowing against them. And it was at night, and some of them probably were sleepy. I hope none of them fell asleep. It wouldn't help with snoring in the boat. And about the fourth watch of the night, that is about 3 o'clock in the morning. You see, they divide the night into four watches. In the night time, I'll give it to you. In the night time, there are four watches in the time of the Romans. So the 12 hours in the night time from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., they divide it into periods of 3 hours. From 6 to 9 is first watch. From 9 to 12 is second watch. From 12 to 3 a.m. is the third watch. So from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. is the fourth watch. And in the daytime, the Jews divided differently. From 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. I didn't confuse you. They are 6 a.m. in the morning. From sunrise to sunset, they divide it into hours. So 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. is the first hour. 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. is the second hour. So they will go on right to the ninth hour. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they were on their way to pray in Acts 3. Right up to the last hour. So that is how they divide the time in those days. Here was the fourth watch. In the fourth watch, the Bible tells us here that it was somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Things were still dark and they were rowing. And most of the time when you're doing hard work, by the time you haven't slept the whole night, you've been rowing. Remember, they had a full day ahead of behind them and a full day ahead of them. You'll be dead tired by then. Physically, your body will be tired. So there they are rowing away. And as they are rowing away, the storm was against them. Of all circumstances, wouldn't you agree that that would be a place where everything seems to go against them? Here they were, dead tired. They didn't even have devotional time at that time. You hear me? Jesus sent them in the boat. They didn't have time for their devotion. At least if they have devotion, like some of you, you come out jumping with joy on the boat. You say, hallelujah, rowing your boat away. Right? Devotion times really do wonders for you. Moral, have a devotion time. Send a warning to you. Have a nice devotion time. Some people don't have devotional time. Have devotional time. And by the way, please bring your devotional time to your work too. Don't keep it at home. In your place, or right in the middle of the day, somewhere, just find time with God. I did not say you have to find 5 hours. But just find time with God and remember God every day of your life, throughout the day. Throughout the day, morning, noon, and night. Let's get back to our scene here. Have you all got it? Mark chapter 6. Here they are throwing and rowing in the middle of the sea. You can call that middle of nowhere. And that is where a lot of Christians are finding themselves. They are fighting the battles of life, but yet so many miss it. They do their best with the circumstances, with their mind, with their talent, with their strength, but they forgot one thing. What goes on inside determines what goes on outside. See, many times we try to change our circumstances by our works. It will never work. We do not try to change circumstances by our works. Works come forth as a fruit of righteousness. Works come forth from your right standing with God, and God has already prepared a work for you to do. So your works for God are just going forth and showing Christ. The world tries to change. People of the world try to change the world by their works. But the people of God change the world by their prayers. by what goes on from inside. It's a different way of working. You can try if you want. In the middle of nowhere, hard against circumstances. You tried this, you tried that, you tried this, you tried that, no way to move. And all the time while you're trying, you talk negative. Say, I don't know why it doesn't work, the waves keep growing bigger. Here I am rowing hard. Doesn't God know that I'm rowing very hard? Doesn't God know that I'm working very hard at it? Yes, you're working very hard at it, but God will prefer you work hard at prayer than work hard in this area. Just like I used to tell people that if they are believing God for great sums of money, it also takes work. Don't think that when you come into Christ, I mean, praise God, I confess, I believe I have $100,000. Do you know it takes a long time for people to work outside there and accumulate $100,000? With their blood sometimes, with their sweat sometimes. I mean, they work very hard to accumulate that in the world. It takes a long time. Don't think you can come into the spiritual realm and become lazy. It takes as much work to exercise your faith for $100,000 working in the spirit realm as it does in the physical realm. The only difference is when you exercise in the spirit realm, what you have through your exercise of faith becomes permanent. Later on, you can use that faith for other areas. And not only that, it benefits you spiritually. And certainly, it brings you closer to God. Whereas when you do it in a world's way, you get proud and puffed up. Say, and somebody better watch out. Nebu, Mr. Nebu did that. Do you all know Mr. Nebu? What's his name? Full name? Nebuchadnezzar. He looked at all the hanging gardens of Babylon. As he was walking in the morning, God already warned him by a dream. Better watch out, better watch out, better watch out. But some people need thousands of times before they repent. And some, when they are reminded that so often, in fact, they get dull of hearing. As he was walking in the garden, he said, haven't I been all these things? Instantly became chicken. Excuse me, he didn't turn into chicken, I mean. But he looked like a big chicken. He started growing hair, and you read the book of Daniel. The hair was not like what you assume the dog's hair. No, at least look a fine thread. The Bible says those hair look like feathers. So suddenly they had a bird for a king. Can you imagine the king come? Hey, remember what happened? So that's what happens in the world when a person does it with their works. Now it takes hard work to do those things. So let's bring it back to this point here, that the things of the spirit we have to exercise. We have to exercise control over our mouth. We have to exercise control over our mind, and that's hard work. It takes prayer, it takes the word of God. You cannot control your thought life without the word. Without the word. You try having a blank mind, somehow thoughts will come. But you meditate on the word, your thoughts can be focused on the word. See, we can only keep a clean mind through meditation on the word, not by keeping a blank mind. You don't blank your mind. But you have to put something in to remove what is out, what is there. What is inside, what is wrong inside. And that is put the word of God. So here they are rowing hard away, hard work. And Jesus Christ comes walking, of all places, on the water. Remember, the storm was going on all the time. The situation was the same. Here he was walking on the water, and he had a storm even to just be his protocol. I mean, just going before him. And here he is walking on the water. And in fact, in verse 48, you read very carefully, he didn't intend to join them. Folks, he didn't intend to join them. He intended to pass by them. I have it here in the Bible, verse 48. You read your Bible carefully. It tells us the last words there. And would have passed by them. If some of them didn't have a bright idea and say, Hantu! Jesus would not have disturbed them. Jesus intended to leave them. After all, they are doing their best. So he was going to walk past them. And if they had not done what they did in here, Jesus would have walked past them, waited on the other side for them. When they arrived, Jesus sent them off. When they arrived, they see Jesus welcoming them. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Jesus sent you off, and in front of you is Jesus as well. There's somebody who went to heaven in Sadhu Sunasi's book called Spiritual Vision. And the first time he saw the glory of God in such fullness, and when he went into the throne of God, he was so taken up and enraptured by God's presence. And when God tells him he can go to his mansion now, he was so afraid of turning his back against God, because he felt it's very rude to turn his back against God. So he left the throne room of God in heaven this way. Can you imagine walking in heaven all the way there to your mansion? And so finally, I don't know what happened, finally he had the presence of mind to just turn around and have a look at his mansion. How can you go into your mansion wrong way in? You have to see something, really. And by the way, when you go to heaven, you don't have eyes behind your back. Your eyes are seen in front. And there you have. And so, in the end, somewhere when he left between the throne and his mansion, he turned around. When he turned around, he saw the presence of God was in front of him. Isn't that marvelous? God is everywhere. God is everywhere. Everywhere. In front of you, behind you. You read the Bible carefully, it's upon you. He's holding you beneath. He goes ahead of you. He backs you up. He's with you, beside you. God is everywhere. He's got you surrounded. And I like that. Say, I'm surrounded by God. And I like that. You better like that. And He likes you to like that. They saw him walking, and he was going to pass by. That means that he must have reached a point when he was right next to them. Their rowing must be quite slow. He's passing by them to walk in. And as he was just next to them, one of them was studying the waters very carefully and watching the storm. He saw that object, and the radar signal said, "Object sighted." One of them said, "Couldn't be, not at this time of the night." And his radar signal said, "Object sighted, object sighted, emergency, emergency, it's beside us now." The other started peering away, looking very carefully. And another one of them had a suggestion. Let's call a committee meeting. Determine what goes on there. They must have stopped rowing for a moment. One of them said, "It's just a big wave that looks like a man." And I said, "No, it will pass away, but it's still there. The wave is still standing." So in the end, the committee meeting ended, and they came to a conclusion. And according to the minutes of the committee meeting, it says that it was unanimously agreed that it was a ghost. And so one of them shouted, "Ghost!" They must have dropped their rowing oars. So when they all agreed, all of them were screaming away. Let's see how they scream. In verse 49, all of them supposed it was a ghost and cried out. In the Greek, it said all of them saw that it was a ghost, and they cried out. Not only one of them, all 12 of them. There was certainly a very interesting choir in the middle of the sea that night. They were vocalizing, "Ghost!" Best symphony you ever have. That was the one time they were all unanimously agreed. There was one time they were in harmony, but their harmony about the wrong thing. One time when they completely agreed together in their fear that it was a ghost. And some of them looked over and thought, "Perhaps I can just jump over and swim across the shore," but they looked, they're in the middle of the sea, too bad. What would you have done if you thought you saw a ghost? Well, today most of you know what you do. You say, "In the name of Jesus!" And you turn around and you saw it was just a shadow. Anyway, Here they are, they saw Jesus and they thought it was a ghost. Now, wouldn't that be an insult? Here was Jesus, I mean their Savior, their Master, their Lord, their King, or the Almighty God walking with them. He was beside them and in his nice robe, and they say, ghost. Until Pundiana
raised his voice and shouted across to them and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. He said that there was something going on in their heads and in their mind. To conclude that Jesus was a ghost was something from within them, not from without. Do you all know that we can all walk through the same circumstances? We can all take a tour at midnight at a cemetery. Maybe we should take some fearful one. From afraid of the dark and afraid of cemeteries. And here we all go and we can walk through, and then we say, alright, we will now scatter and explore the cemetery. Habakkuk, you go to that corner. Sister Delilah, you go to that corner. And you know, sometimes people, by their wild imagination, will say, I really saw something. I really heard something. I even heard this sound. And even the cricket sound sounds like the biggest devil. And just the wind rustling against the trees sounds like demons having a conference. See, some of the things that our mind plays with imagination is fantastic. Very much fantastic. The way our mind goes wild. That is why you never depend on your mind, you depend on your spirit. Your spirit is a force that will overcome. Their minds, their hearts are all afraid. Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I. When that happened, it was time for another committee meeting. Because they concluded and unanimously agreed that he was a ghost. And their, in quotes, ghost was suggesting, it is I, Jesus. So they quickly had another conference. And in the conference, this time they disagree. Some of them were still afraid. Say, no, this one bluff. And the ghost is saying I, so that when you walk there, the ghost will strangle you. Coming after you. But there was one of them who was slightly more bold. Not quite very bold. I wouldn't call him very bold. He was slightly more bold. Just slightly, just a little bit. A little peanut more bold. He looked out Hey, we have to cross reference here. Our scene ended here. Mark doesn't record this. Now, you cross reference to the Gospel of Matthew. Same incident this time. Chapter 14. Here we are in verse 26. They concluded it is a ghost and they cried out for fear. Wow, this is even more interesting. It says, they cried out for fear. They must have been crying for a long time. They're all crying out. I don't know what they're crying out, don't ask me. But what does a person cry out when they're afraid? When a person is painful, they always say, ayo! When a person is afraid, what do they cry? I don't know. They say, ah! But they are crying out something here. In verse 28. Matthew 14, verse 28. Have you all got it? Have you found it? You found it? Say amen. Right. Here we go. Verse 29, 27, 26, they cried out for fear. Verse 27, Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And then one of them was slightly more bold than Jesus said in verse 28, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And immediately someone said, hey, Peter, don't lah. We want to see you again, you know. I mean, all the others were fearful. So what is he trying to do? And Peter was saying, command me, Lord. Command me to come. He was bold. Peanut boldness. Just a little bit more than them. Not quite. Very, very bold. But here, Jesus says one word in verse 29. Come! Jesus sent his word. Here Jesus is sending forth his word. You must have the word before you walk on faith. You cannot claim and pray for something with faith which you don't know what the word says. Do you know a lot of Christians are praying for some things that they don't have word for? Ask them, what scriptures do you have based on? No scripture. Then your prayer is not in faith, because if you pray in faith, you know what the word of God says. Faith comes by the word, it doesn't come any other way. Faith doesn't come by crying, faith comes by the word. Faith doesn't even come by fasting, faith comes by the word. Meditation on the word. So Jesus sent his word, come! Now Peter had a decision to make. Do you know that's all Jesus is going to do? Send the word for you? Here you are in the midst of a storm, in the circumstances there. Jesus sent his word, come! Don't expect Jesus to send a lasso for you. All Jesus gives you is his word in the circumstances. He expects you to take his word and move on. Because his word is more powerful than everything else. All circumstances. He just sent his word. And here, Peter had only one word. One word. C-O-M-E. Come! You don't have much to meditate on. If he wanted to meditate, he would meditate. Come, 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 come. Not much words to meditate on, right? He had only one word. And it's easily understood. You don't even have to check the dictionary and find out what come means. Come! What is come in Indian? Va. Va. Jesus said, va! No other interpretation needed. In any language, Marila, Lila, come. You don't need interpretation. You know, some people, they will get into confusion and don't get into the meaning of the word. Take for example, some people when they study the epistles, Paul says, from Paul, a servant of God. So they study the word Paul. Paul means little. Paul was being humble when he used his name Paul. He was being littling himself in the sight of God. Singular. He was one of the servants of God. He was not the servant of God. He was a servant of God. And by the time the exegesis and exposit the scripture, they don't know what Paul said. I mean, if I write to you a letter and I say, Dear Habakkuk, Dear Habakkuk, or Dear Ramasami, Dear Tanakal, you know he's going to come, right? Wouldn't it be funny if you get a letter, you take a big size dictionary next to you, Dear, you take dictionary, Dear. You find about 20 kind of meanings for Dear. Say, Dear, oh, he calls me Dear, Dear, Dear. Oh, that means I'm beloved. Oh, that means I'm affectionately held on to in thought. Oh, Dear, Dear, Dear. By the time you analyze my letter that way, you forgot what I wrote to you. So remember, the Bible needs more the Holy Spirit of truth to reveal than any exegesis or exegesis. Exegete it out. It needs more the Spirit of truth that will reveal to you the truth involved. Jesus said, come! No need any exposition, no need any dictionary, no need any exegesis. All you have to do is take the word and meditate. Meditate on the word. And Peter started stepping out of the boat, and all the other 11 must be stunned with fear, shocked for a moment. For a moment, everybody stopped rowing. The boat was just hanging, floating aimlessly and listlessly in the water. Peter stepped out of the boat, pulled his sarong a bit up, quickly stepped over. Now the first step is very, very important. You fail on the first step, finish. So he stepped very carefully. What would some of you do? Do you think you would jump 2 feet? I don't think you would. And I don't think Peter did too. Maybe if you grow in God so much, when Jesus said, come, yes, Jesus, and you jump. But Peter must have pulled his sarong carefully, tie it carefully, going up, he tied his sarong in the goti. What you call it? Okay. Waisty. Okay. So he goes in there, and he put the other foot there. Hey guys, I'm standing on water. He was standing on water. Absolutely. Standing on water. Something impossible. Something that all science say cannot be done. It was not even ice. Water. Liquid water. He was standing on water. And his eyes were on Jesus. He saw Jesus and he was stepping out. Oh, he was there. All the disciples, 11 disciples, might have given a guess. Some of them might even have fainted. Pingsan, boom. Impossible. Some of them threw their science book out. Say, no, something wrong. We need another new law. But then he was walking on the water and he started stepping out towards Jesus. All the circumstances are the same. His body was still the same body. Now, when you walk on water, is there a different style of walking water than on land? No, right? Same, walking is walking. Don't tell me you walk differently on water. Some new style he has to learn. Walking is walking. You just step out and walk. That's all. He didn't learn a new style. And he just walked. Here is it. He walked on water as if it was land. Wouldn't that be right? He would have to walk on water as if it was land. As he sees it ahead of him, he has to keep walking as if it was solid ground. As if. When you're in the midst of circumstances and storm, if you are cool and calm inside, you have to treat it as if it was calm. When the circumstances come against you and things are being held up on your left hand or on your right hand, you have to walk up and say, praise the Lord, He's in me, everything is under control. You have to treat it as if it is land. And as he was walking towards Jesus, a lot of things were happening, but all those things that happened, emphasized, underlined, printing bold, were within. And I emphasize the fact, everything that happened along his walk to Jesus was within. It was within. His victory was determined by the inside, not by the outside. I emphasize again, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds, bringing down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought to the subject of Jesus Christ. Every thought subject of to Jesus Christ. So what was happening that was most important criteria was inside. Not what happens outside determines it. Something was happening inside him while he was walking. He succeeded for some time because there was no doubt, no fear. And as he was walking towards Jesus, he hasn't reached Jesus yet. Along the way there, in verse 30, he saw that the wind was boisterous. He took his eyes from the word, he took his eyes from Jesus. What happened? He saw, and something inside him changed. Did Peter change physically? No. Did his style of walking change? No. What happened was a change inside. I can tell whether a Christian is going to succeed in something they do by how they talk and what they have inside them. You can tell right now, today, what your future is going to be by what you are inside today. And you can tell if a Christian is bound for failure too. Right now, inside of them, what happens inside counts. So as he was walking there, Bible says he was afraid. Thoughts came. The battle, friends, is in your thought life. If you are walking on water, if you are facing circumstances, the battle is won or lost inside, not outside. The outside is a follow-up on what happens inside you. If as long as you're not defeated inside, you will never be defeated. But if you allow doubt and the wrong fearful thought to come and steal from inside you, steal your reinforcement inside, you will crash. See, today they have an engineering structure called reinforced concrete. They put the steel inside the concrete. They put four concrete over the steel, and it's called reinforced concrete. And they build tall buildings with that kind of structure because the steel reinforces strength in the concrete. If in a marvelous way I could just remove the steel, the concrete cannot stand the strength that it does to take the tons of cement away, the whole building will collapse. What the devil does is to steal that concrete from inside you. To steal that steel from inside. That inner strength from inside you. And as long as there's no inner strength within you, the circumstances pressure will crush you. But as long as there's an inner strength within you, you will come out victorious. The devil will be the one who's defeated. Here he is walking on the water. All these things are happening inside his mind. It's all happening in his mind. Where do you think he got fearful? His mind. Guard your thought life. Your thought life is the key to your success in the future. Your thought life is not something you can be lazy about, friends or brethren. Your thought life is vitally important unto you. Then it's why the Bible says, meditate on the word of God. If for a moment a wrong thought to try to come on my mind, I take the scripture immediately and meditate. I don't care whether it happens to me in the car or in the supermarket. I will take the word of God immediately. Because I know I cannot afford to let my thoughts be lost. I cannot afford to let something else come into my thought life that exalts itself against Jesus. Because I'm aware that the battle is won or lost in my thought life. If my thought life begins to entertain fearful, doubtful thoughts, immediately I will sink. And then when we sink, we say, oh, something wrong outside. No, there's nothing wrong outside. There's something wrong inside. The battle is won or lost within, not without. I repeat again, I must get it into your spirit. The battle is lost or won within. The battle is lost or won within. Say the battle is lost or won within. The battle is lost or won within. Within my mind. Within my heart. Peter was walking on the water. Everything was the same outside. He saw the wind, but you cross-reference to Mark 6. The wind was there all the time. The storm was going there. They were rowing very hard. Do you think that was a very, very big storm? And those were big-sized fellows there. Some of them fishermen. Who are experienced in the sea. They were rowing very hard. The wind was there all the time. The storms were there all the time. The waves were there all the time. What was the problem? The thought life. Your thought life is going to determine whether you fail tomorrow or the next year. That is why you have to value your thought life even greater than you value your body. Because at least your thought life can control your body. But your body can never rule your mind. Your body is always a subject to the mind. If your body rules the mind, you're gone. Our thought life must be ruled by the word. Bible says, renew your minds with the word of God. Whatever you're facing right now, whatever circumstances of life, are you taking the word? What is your thought life during the time you're awake? You can't do much during the time you're asleep, but you can do something just before you sleep. You can either buy an auto reverse tape recorder and keep it playing when you're sleeping, or you can meditate a scripture right until you sleep, and the first thing you do, get a scripture. Your thought life is vitally important unto God. But do you know a lot of Christians are claiming miracles and claiming God's help for their life? But in their thoughts, they have a lot of doubts, a lot of fear. And here's the key. The power of God was with Peter all the time. The same power that had kept him walking on water was there even when he was doubting, right? Now let me ask you a question. When he was doubting and he started sinking, his sarong started getting wet. His waistie also got wet. When he was about here, was the power of God available? Tell me. Shout it out. But what was the difference? Why couldn't the power of God work? Because of his thought life. It was working for him once upon a time, but once upon a time is no point. You need it now. You need it now and you need it all the time. And the power of God, friends, brethren, or John says, as the Apostle John says, beloved, is working all the time. Jesus has released the power of God at Calvary. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus said that when my spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. Jesus said that his name is exalted. He said, if you ask in my name, it shall be done unto you. All the power available at the name of Jesus, even heaven must hear. It's available for you, and yet Christians are defeated in life. Could you imagine? The power that is available. Where is the defeat? Not in heaven. Where is the defeat? Not on the earth and the circumstances. Where is the defeat? In the thought life. The moment Peter allowed doubts and fear to come, the power of God stopped working. I repeat, the power of God to put a man walking on water. That power is enough to resurrect a billion dead people. That power is enough to prosper and meet the needs of a trillion people and more left over. That power is paralyzed. That power is cut when the thought life doubted. Could you imagine that? We hardly see miracles by walking on water today. But such a powerful miracle, power pack, was completely crippled by what goes on in his mind. When he allowed it, he started thinking. Friends, it's what goes on within, not without. Don't judge by your circumstances. The book of James tells us, a doubting person. You must recognize doubt when it comes. You must guard your mind against doubt and fear like you guard your mouth against garbage. None of you will go to the dustbin and eat garbage. We guard ourselves. In fact, some of you wouldn't even go to a stall that is packed with flies. None of you will go there and eat. But yet, when it comes to our thought life, we don't guard against doubt and fear. Doubt and fear are instruments that the devil brings to steal on your life, to build strongholds. Strongholds that block you from God's power. At first it may be a difficult fight, but that is where your fight is. Friends, that is where your fight of good faith is. That is where the fight of faith is. It is what you put in your mind. At first, when you start meditating and refusing those thoughts, it is a battle. It keeps trying to haunt you and come back. But you keep on taking God's word. You say, if I abide in Him, He and His words abide in me, I ask what I will and it is done for me. You keep on taking God's word on your lips and speaking them. And speaking them in every circumstance. You're building in your life a victory. What happens is within. We'll continue more on this next week. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your power that is available unto Your people. We thank You, Father God, that there's no circumstances that is greater than the name of Jesus and Your word. There's no trick and no weapon that the devil bring against Your people that can defeat us. Because we know You have given us a spiritual weapon. It's not a carnal weapon, it's a spiritual weapon, powerful, that will release the power of God in our life and circumstances. Father God, we thank You for showing us in Your word this morning that it's what happened within us that counts, not what happened without. There are a lot of Christians praying that a lot of changes will happen without realizing there must be change within first. So Father God, we pray for revelation in each heart and mind that they will realize and know, oh God, that the defeat or the victory they have in their life begins in their thought life. That if they are defeated today, it's because they are defeated in their thought life. So Father, we pray for a reinforcement in their spirit, a reinforcement in their soul, in their mind. Bring the word clearly unto them, cause them to know how to meditate on Your word, oh God. And we'll give You all the honor, praise and worship. All that You do, oh Father. Even right now, we know there's so much power available. More power than we have ever dreamed. You're able to do what we ask or think and above it, oh Lord. If we only let our thoughts ascend to Your thoughts. For our thoughts are not Your thoughts. And Your thoughts are not like men's thoughts. You are high above us. Nothing impossible with You, Lord. We thank You, Father God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all arise together. To love you and encourage you and stand. That's what we're going to do. Jesus, come forward to the front. We want to pray for you and stand with you in your fight of faith in Jesus Christ. Talking about just smelling the word, it's not talking about just seeing the word, it's talking about eating the word. It's like life to you. to deal with your thought life. If you are defeated or succeed, your future rests in your mind. Today, if you renew your mind by the word, the future will be bright.